Okay, so last Sunday we spent some time talking about God's love changing us. And this, how God's unconditional love anchors us. We can run back to that. It's where we find our identity versus our identity being found in the people and the situations around us. How many know that people let us down? Are you awake? Do people let you down? There should be a resounding yes coming from that question, because we've all been let down by people. How many of you know that situations, that life lets us down? Yeah. But we talked about that God loves us even through that. And when we can grasp God's love more than just in our minds, but in our heart, it enables us to keep going. It enables us to live life. Now, what I want to look at this morning is the way that when we can accept God's love in our heart, how we then impact other people. God's love flows through us to other people. So often, Jesus referred to us as branches and of the vine, that it flows, God's love flows through us. I want to look at that. But there's something that's really amazing about God's love. Is Jesus, when he walked this earth, he taught us about God's love. If you want to know the character of God, study the, I say this all the time, see if you guys remember this. If you want to know the character of God, study the, I don't talk about it enough. Study the Old Testament. Go to the Old Testament. You go to the Old Testament, you see how God relates to the children of Israel, his chosen people, and we see so much about the character of God. If you want to know how God, when you really want to see God walking or living, what it would be like, how he feels about us every day, go to the Gospels and study the story of Jesus. And what it was like for Jesus, the way he related to man on a daily basis. And what Jesus did, the way Jesus conveyed God's love, it was an upside down, topsy-turvy, backwards approach. So he said, instead of hating those who hate you, you are to love them. Instead of holding grudges against people who do you wrong over and over and over, we are to forgive them. And so it's this backwards, this upside down love. It's a backwards approach from what we would normally think, what our culture says, and what our first tendency is. Now, Bible school coming up, several weeks. Years ago, we had Bible school, and we learned a song that was a part of the curriculum, and it has become a favorite. I had to laugh at my kids this morning. We were talking about this song, and it was like their eyes lit up, and they thinking about this song because it was such a favorite. We don't do it much here. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, upside down mission, absolutely. So we are going to ask you to stand, and if you've never heard this one before, we're going to teach it to you, and we're going to split you up into two groups, so go ahead and stand with us, and we're going to split right down the middle here. So this side is with this group, and this side is with this group, and we're going to sing it all together. It's a very simple little song, catchy little tune. And then Erica and Darren will be splitting. Erica will be leading a repeat part. I'm going to sing with her, so hopefully we can get this together. And Darren, so this side stays with Darren. This side sings with Erica and I on the second time through. So let's see how it goes. Notice the word. Fun song, but notice the words. I love that song. Number one, it's fun. Number two, the power of the message is so significant. It's an upside down mission. What we as followers of Jesus, those who have placed their faith in Jesus, our mission is totally backwards. It's upside down from what we want to do, from what our culture says we should do. Matthew 18, and I debated how to approach the message. You don't need to turn to Matthew 18, but I want to go there just a little bit. Matthew 18 is probably one of the passages where Jesus talked more about the way our lives impact other people. This passage is just loaded with it. And he deals with, in talking with his disciples, he deals with these topics, and topics like this, where the disciples said, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he said, "No, wait a minute. No, in the kingdom of heaven, as followers of Jesus, it's not about how great you are, but rather the least will be the greatest." Upside down, backward. But again, referring to relationships to among people. Then he goes on to, he talks about causing people to stumble in the faith, doing things that drag people down. Again, the way my life impacts other people. And then he goes on and he talks about a sheep that's wandered away. And he uses the illustration of someone who is wandering away from the faith, struggling. And he says, "Now wouldn't that shepherd go out and find that sheep?" Again, the relationship, the way I can impact other people. The parallel being that if we see someone who's struggling, you have the opportunity, you have the ability to impact other people in their walk with Jesus. And then he comes into one, the NIV titles it this way, dealing with sin in the church. Ooh, isn't that a fun topic? What's fun about it, I'm serious when I say it's a fun topic. Because when you deal with sin in the church, what are you doing? You're going to people and you say, "I love you enough that I don't want you to keep doing this." That's really what Jesus said. He said, "Here's a formula to say, listen, I see what's going on in your life. It's not good. Let me love you. Let me show you how. Let me help you." Is that upside down from what we normally do? When you see somebody doing something wrong, what do we want to do? "You idiot, stop it." You know, or better yet, pick up the phone and go, "Hey, did you see what so-and-so did?" But no, he's talking about this upside-down approach of relating to people. And then the latter part of Matthew 18, he talks about forgiving. And he says, you know, Peter comes up to Jesus and says, "You know, Jesus, how many times do I need to forgive my brother or sister? The law says 7 times. So can I just get by with 7? In fact, you're on number 6, by the way. One more, and I don't have to anymore. Yes, I can't wait till you do it again. Then I can hold that against you the rest of my life." Jesus says, "Uh-uh." He says 70 times 7. He says it doesn't matter. He said, because he says when you really love people, you don't hold things against them. Be fun to just spend some time looking at this text in Matthew 18. We're not going to do that. But I want you to see that Jesus recognized how significant of an opportunity we have to use our lives to change other people's lives. Let's take forgiveness for a little bit, sidebar a little bit here. How difficult is it to forgive someone who did something to you that really hurt? Think about it in your own minds. It's hard. It's hard. But when you think about what Jesus has forgiven you. That's why I said last Sunday, if you weren't here, pardon me, but last Sunday, it's why I said, the foundation for us being able to love other people is knowing how much God loves us and accepting God's love in our to where in our heart. Because we cannot forgive other people unless we really realize that God has forgiven me. And it is that truth that then enables us to respond to other people. And the beauty of that is, when you begin to love other people the way God loves us, you will change other people's lives. Significant fact. You have the ability to impact other people's lives. See, our lives are shaped by the way people respond to us. How many of you know that? Think about your own life and think about how the way you were raised, the way your parents treated you, the way your friends treated you, how et cetera, even today, how your coworkers treat you, all these things shape and mold your life. And again, process it fairly deeply, if you can, on a sunny summer Sunday morning. Think about the way, the things that people have done to you that have hurt you. Maybe as a kid, grade school kid, where you were teased about something. I wonder, I'm not going to ask him to think about this, but I'm thinking, see my father here. I believe he's probably one of the oldest here, if not the oldest. And I'm wondering if he could remember things that happened to him in grade school that didn't feel good. Or maybe someone who's not quite that old. Can you remember that? You see, that's what I'm talking about. I'm just going to try to get your brains to thinking here. That the way people respond to you, it affects our life. And what happens is then we begin to respond from that pain. Difficult things that maybe a person didn't do, but difficult things that we experienced in life. The loss of a job. Financial hardship, the loss of a loved one, someone we love that died, that's no longer with us. All these things shape our lives and they impact our lives. Let's continue this thought. Jesus' teaching trying to think of the best way to communicate what I'm thinking here. Let's do it this way. If you think about how life impacts our life and how we are shaped by it, think about the impact you can have on other people when you begin to show love to them. That's really where I'm going. All these negative things that impact us, how about when people show genuine love? And think of the difference that makes in our life. There's two ways that we impact people to change them. There's two ways that I'm going to talk about. One is we can use pain, we can change people through pain, or we can change people through love. Pain is this way. Pain is what our government does. Our government says, no amens on that one. But that is the approach. Pain, in other words, they say, if you do this, then I am going to do this in response. So if you get caught speeding, I will make you pay a fine. if you continue to speed, I will put more pain on you. I will yank your license. Okay? So it's always pain is the mentality of the government. It is control, trying to control you through fear, through pain. It is using fear. I'm not going to speed. Oh no, what if? How many of you are locals that have been raised here and born here a long time? How many of you drive through Camden, Wyoming or Magnolia, and as soon as you hit that 25 speed limit, you immediately, there's this fear that hits you. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Why? Because they have ingrained in us, if you speed in our town, it will cost you. And how many of you know that the sight of flashing lights behind you is worse than the fine? Yeah, you hate that. That feeling of, oh no, I got caught. I got caught. Punishment. And so pain is one of the ways. Now, by the way, Jesus did not operate from a pain mentality, and we're going to get there, but we're going to look at pain a little bit. The way you and I respond to people, we are naturally respond to people from a pain mentality. You do this or don't do this, I'm going to hurt you. And maybe you'll start doing things right. So, let's think about several ways. This applies, by the way, to relationships with people in our lives. Marriages, spouses, we do this to each other. Parents, kids, your parents do this to you, you do this to your parents, even though they love you. It is a natural response. Friends, coworkers, neighbors, it's how we react. How do we use pain to change people's lives? We do it by telling them what we think. How many of you are good at that? You see somebody does wrong, you tell them what you really think. And you're going to use words to express an opinion about their actions, attempting to force them to change or get them to see that what they are doing is not good. Things like, why would you do that? Things like, don't you know that's not good for you? How dare you do that? Why don't you just stop it? It gets a little more personal when you simply look at somebody and say, you know, you're a really bad person for doing that. Or there's a new line that's floating around here. It says, karma's going to get you. You know, by the way, it's not true. Do you know how your actions affect me? Doesn't that hurt? Think about the way those words feel when you do something wrong and somebody starts to talk to you. Somebody you love, somebody you care about. They hurt. It hurts. It's okay to admit it hurts, by the way. Guys, I know you're sitting there saying, yeah, right, it don't hurt me. Guys, it's okay to say it hurts. It hurts. It's attacking. It's looking at other people's actions and expressing how they hurt us, hurt others, or hurt themselves. And this expression, actually, it can, if it's continued, it can be termed verbal abuse, to where they're continually receiving this, someone is continually receiving the language of an angry or hurt person. Now, the amazing thing about this is often someone who continually uses these negative terms and uses words to put people down, they are dealing with pain inside themselves as well. And so it is a response out of our own heart. Now, the next thing. Telling people what we think. Then there's these put-down statements. Put-down statements, I would, again, words, but they would be geared more toward criticism, judging, intensely trying to shame somebody into doing what they, to stop doing what they're doing or to stop, or to doing something else. Trying to control through put-down. Last week, I was in the store in Harrington, and a little boy was walking in front of his sister. I'm going to guess 5, 6, 7 years old, walking in front of his sister who was pushing the shopping cart. And she inadvertently pushed the cart too close to the boy, and his foot came up and caught the front rim of the front part of the shopping cart there, right beside the wheels, and it caught his heel. And it hurt. You know that hurts. You get hit in the back of the heel. It hurt. And It hurt, and he yelled. And he turned around and started hobbling a little bit. And it broke my heart when the mom turned around and immediately started putting them down for being careless, for not paying attention, and then further expressed how this is what she was going to have to put up with all summer long since they're out of school. I wanted so bad just to kneel down beside this little boy, put my arm around him and say, "Listen, man, that hurt, didn't it? Sorry about that. Your sister didn't mean to do that. It was an accident." I just felt the pain that that little boy was experiencing through words that put him down. But you know, that can change people. And I wonder what that little boy is going to grow up like. What are the walls that he's going to build to protect himself from those angry words? You see, those words are going to shape his life. Third way we use pressure is a third way of pain to change people is using pressure. And pressure is setting expectations for people to live up to. It's a way that to control their actions. My mind immediately, went to PK, preacher's kids. You know, they tend to easily have these expectations put on them. I don't think that's true. In our case, you as a church have been really, really good with that. I probably put more expectations on my kids than what you guys did. But there's this pressure, that using pressure. Don't you dare do this. You understand what I'm talking about? It's a discipline with the intent to control people's actions, and we do it here. We do it in the church. We do it in our relationship. But pain happens when expectations are set and people don't meet those expectations, and then they're rejected and they're portrayed as a failure. Pain also happens. Another response is when we alienate people. When people don't do what we think they should do, we just disconnect from them, and we put them on a shelf and we say, "Well, forget you. You do this, I'm rejecting you. Since you did this, I can't be with you." And we just gone. Again, using pain, the pain of separation, to control the way a person acts. How many of you know that these methods are effective in controlling and in changing people? These are effective methods. They can work. In fact, if you go to Jesus' day, it worked very well. Because the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the church, this is the way they responded and dealt with people. Is they came at them with the law, and they said, "First of all, we're going to tell you what to do, and we're going to lay it out. And if you don't do it, we're going to put you down. And if you don't do that, do it still." Well, they already set the expectations, but eventually they're going to alienate you, and they're going to punish you. And this was the heart of the way the Pharisees and the church was the church had become, the Jewish church had become when Jesus came on the scene. And Jesus came on the scene and he modeled a total different way of getting people to change. He responded to people who were doing wrong, but he first responded in love. And he first communicated a heart of love. Did Jesus speak into people's lives? Did he set high expectations for people? Absolutely he did. Did he use words to speak and encourage and tell people where to do well, do right, to stop what they were doing? Yes, he did. He did. Did he walk away from people? Some of you are shaking your head. Yes, he did. He said, if they don't want to receive my message, that's okay. Leave. He left. But what was the foundation that Jesus did these things on was that he loved them deeply. To his own people of Nazareth, the people that he walked away from that wouldn't accept him as who he said he was, he loved them. He cared deeply about them. To the people, to the lady that he said, go and sin no more, he loved her. He loved her. And there's a distinct difference of using words, expectations, and responding to people this way when it's based on the foundation of love and it care and caring genuinely for the person. And I want us to, Romans 13:10, I love this verse. It says, love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. In other words, this way, if the law is going to work, it must be built on the foundation of love. It must be built. If the law is not pointless, there's value to right and wrong. I'm not saying that. And listen, by the way, our culture is saying all you have to do is love. It doesn't matter what's right or wrong. There is no right and wrong. As long as you love somebody, it don't matter. No, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said there is a right, there is a wrong, there is a way to live, but first of all, we love. And we care about the heart of the people. By the way, the culture that's saying there is no right and wrong, and they're saying all you got to do is love, all they're trying to get their way is to get everybody to agree with them. Think about that a little bit. Think about that. So what does powerful love look like? What does powerful love look like? By the way, I should say this. Love that changes people is an incredibly powerful love. And that's the love that Jesus taught us how to do. He showed us. He said, love that changes people is an incredibly powerful love. Love that changes people comes from our heart. Comes from our heart. 1 Peter 1:22 says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. The question is simply this. Do you really care about people in your heart? Second thing is, love that changes people comes out of our faith in Jesus. And I love this. Because if you're going to try and love people this way on your own, it's not going to work. That's why the beginning foundation of learning to love people is your faith in Jesus, knowing what Jesus has done for you. But don't stop with that. Recognize that what Jesus has done for you, it now enables you to be Jesus to other people, to love like he loved. I love the verse, 1 Timothy 1:5. The goal of this command, Paul writing to Timothy, is love, which comes from a pure heart, goes back to the heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. A sincere faith, our faith in Jesus. One of the foundations of that love. And it is a love that brings, love that changes, brings joy and fulfillment. And I pondered even putting this in here because it's actually a result of love. But Paul writes in Philemon, he says, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. And I just want to take, you just saw me do it. I just took a deep breath. And I just want to take a deep breath and just relax in the fact of someone loving me just as I am. even though I did do things wrong to people, even though I hurt people, even though I don't have my act together, I'm loved. I'm loved. Don't you love that feeling? Just ponder that. Do it with me. Take a collective deep breath and just love. Feel that, what it would be like to be loved, even though I don't do everything right. There's a joy and a fulfillment that comes with that. This powerful love, this love has an incredible impact. And I'm going to give you two ways, the way this love impact changes people. It's different. You see, when we see people who do things wrong, or when people do things wrong to us, what happens if we first ask the question, how can I love them? So you find out somebody wrote something really negative about you on Facebook. Let's get real world here. Somebody slammed you on Facebook, something that was marginally true, taken out of context. What's your first response? Unfriend them, first of all. Anger. Hurt. Saying, man, that really hurt. You have an honest person here. You have this response that comes out from men. Change that response. Think about the difference that response would make is when you see someone do that to you, you read about it, you hear about it, and the first thing that pops in your mind is, how can I love them? How can I love them? You say, love them? Are you nuts? You're right. You can't love them aside from one thing. Jesus loves you. Jesus forgave you. So how can I love them? And you know what happens in that situation? You all know this. This is not easy to think of through. Why does someone write a negative comment about somebody on Facebook for all the world to see? Because why? They're hurting. Something is going on in their life that's causing them to look and say, well, if I can say this thing, this person made me mad, and I'm going to tell the world about it. Why? Because it's going to make me feel better inside. So if you see that in people, and you see someone who does something against you, and you can look at them in love and say, ask the question, I wonder what they're hurting from. You say, Lynn, that's just the way this person is. They've been that way all their life, blah, 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 blah. What made them that way? What has happened in their life? Do you really know? Do you even care to know? You see, it's a powerful love that can take when someone does something wrong to you, and you look at them and you say, how can I love them? I wonder what caused them to react this way. And you begin to, in your heart, you say, I'd like to get to know this person a little better because I'd like to hear their story. What's happened in their past? What is the mud that they've been drugged through in their life? And you say, man, I'm going to care about that. Do you see how powerful that is? You say, Lynn, that's a pipe dream. That's not even realistic. That's not life. It's what Jesus did. The Pharisees drugged this woman to Jesus and said, threw her on the ground and said, Jesus, there's an adulterous woman. Law said we should stone her. What are we going to do? What are you going to do? Jesus just loved her. He saw right through that pain that was causing her to go out and live a life of adultery. What she was searching for, why she did this, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But Jesus saw right through it, and he went to her heart, and he loved her. And he said, listen, don't change your life. Don't keep doing this. Go your way. Don't keep doing this. But I'm not going to condemn you. I see what's in your heart. I see the life that has led you to this point. It's powerful. Do you think this woman went and committed adultery after that? I don't. Do you think she would have if they'd have slapped her on the wrist and said, don't ever do this again, you're a bad person, yada, yada, yada? You know, adultery is the one thing that someone's just looking for love often. And then you bring her before the courts and you slap more shame and ridicule on her. I feel like I'm really disjointed here. I'm just sort of going off on these bunny trails this morning, but I hope you're getting the message of what we're talking about here. That Jesus is calling us to love in a total new way. And it is a powerful love that changes people's lives. It releases people from fear. Love releases people. How many of you know that fear dominates our life? We deal with fear. I'm not talking about being afraid of something. I'm talking about if you really think about the core root behind so many of our responses to life, it is on fear. Afraid of what people are going to think. Afraid of what's going to happen to me. The list could go on. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love. I love this, but perfect love, powerful love, you could put other adjectives in there, drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Read this in the CEV. I like the way they translate it here. A real love for others will chase those worries away. The thought of being punished is what makes us afraid. It shows that we have not really learned to love. No longer are we living a life when we are loved and understand that. No longer are we living a life from under the fear of what others would think. Fear to admit our weaknesses. The fear of others tearing us down or hurting us more than we already are. Why? Because we know that we are loved by God. That is our identity. That is our rock. That is what we hold on to. And it releases us from all these pressures that are placed on our life. Fear releases us from the control of sin. I'm sorry, fear. Love releases us from the control of sin. And you may say, Lynn, I'm sorry, but this does not work. And I simply respond, I'm sorry, but this is what Jesus said works. So if Jesus said it works, then I'm going to have to go with Jesus. And the reason we say that loving people when they stop sinning doesn't work is because our government, our culture has taught us that it doesn't work. But how many of you know that our government doesn't know how to love people like Jesus? And with the church, if we as a church can begin to love people like Jesus loved, we'll change the world. We'll change the world. 1 Peter 4:8. Peter writes, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, to understand that verse, we need to go to two verses earlier in chapter 4, where Peter says this way, worship team, you can come up. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. In other words, Jesus, since Christ suffered in his body, that did away with sin. Now, as a result, Verse 2, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. In other words, if we can grasp in our minds what Jesus did for us on the cross, the suffering that he went through, if that can become a part of our heart, and the love that was shown through that cross, the rest of our earthly life is not driven after evil human desires or sin, but rather, what does Jesus want me to do? And the urge to sin is squashed, and it is replaced with the desire to do what Jesus wants us to do. And that's the foundation of that change is love. Is love. It's not the church giving you a list and saying, you better not do this or I will do this. It is about Jesus saying, I loved you so much that I went to the cross. And here's how I want you to live. And by the way, I could preach another whole sermon. You got time? We'll go for it. I could preach another whole sermon on how living the way Jesus taught is a much better life. And so Jesus doesn't say, this is how you live just so you stay out of eternity without Jesus. He says, this is a better way to live. Your life will be better. Your life will be better. So how do we tap into this powerful love? I go back to last Sunday. You got to know that God loves you. You got to know what it really meant. What does it really mean for you when you hear that Jesus died on the cross for you? What does it mean for you to know that God loves you even though you do things wrong? And that you don't have to do anything to merit God's love. We're going to switch songs on you here this morning. We're going to go to your last song, Boldly I Approach Your Throne. How many of you love the words of that song? Do you enjoy that last song we sang in worship? I think that song is fitting to end with here this morning. And just to let us leave here with just a refocus on what God's love means for us. This morning as we sing, the altar's always open here. And if you want to come and just ask Jesus, you know, people, let's be honest. It is very normal and real for us not to feel like God loves us. Our brains have been trained to think that if we do a certain things, then we merit love. God wants to retrain your brain to say, I loved you when you were not lovable. That's when I loved you.
That's why I love this church.
Because you realize you have people that love you and you love them. Yeah. Yeah. You can't get a better word than that, can you? Yeah. Yeah. So as we sing, if God's love is something you say, man, I don't get it. I don't feel it. I would really encourage you just to tell Jesus exactly that. Say, Jesus, Pastor Lynn said that God loves me, but I don't believe it. I don't feel it. Jesus, help me to see your love. And as we sing this song, just tell Jesus that, if that's you. The other thing is, this morning, if you see that, if you were really challenged this morning and God spoke to you and said, I need to love other people more, then tell Jesus that too. Say, Jesus, I haven't been loving people the way you love them. Help me to do that. Simply tell Jesus, I want to be a world changer. I want to change the people in my world because of the way I love them. Wouldn't that be awesome? What greater calling than to change the people in your world by your love? So let's stand together. God, you've spoken to us this morning in a very unique way. Just love you, Jesus. Help us this morning to feel your love. May we catch a glimpse, Father, of how you want to change people's lives through our love, by us loving them. So, Father, help us to love people. May we be a church of people that just exude love for others, accepting people where they are, dropping the expectation, dropping the harsh words, dropping the alienation and the pushing away. And simply, Father, may we accept people with open arms like you have accepted us. And as we love them, may we see the pain, the things in their heart that are hurting. And may we lead them to you, Jesus, and may they find healing, freedom, forgiveness. Father, use us. Thank you, Jesus, that we can boldly approach your throne. And we're going to worship you, Jesus, as we end with this last song. Thank you. Go with us as we leave this place, Father. May your Spirit remind us again and again of the truths that were shared here this morning. To you, Lord, be honor and glory. Amen. So we sing this song. Obviously, the altar is open. There's prayer cards here as well. But sing it from your heart. Sing it in worship to the Lord.